Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time tonight where we can come together and think through these worldview issues, in particular tonight, what this issue indicates about the serious state that we are in as a culture. But we do thank you so much about the confidence that we can have that you're sovereign, that you're the king. The gates of hell will not stand, will not overcome the church. The church will continue to grow and gain ground and take ground until such a time as you return and put all of your enemies under your feet. Right now, this is the culture that you have placed us for this battle. And so we thank you for that. And thank you that you have equipped and gifted this church in such a way that we can be successful in our mission here. I pray that you would help us tonight to be attentive and to maybe even grow in our thinking and in the seriousness of where we are, that we would leave tonight with more of a desire to engage in the mission of the church and less of a desire to be distracted in the midst of difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's where we are tonight. The last time, if you remember, way back almost a month ago, we were talking about the subject of homosexuality. And I initially planned to spend a couple of weeks on that and then kind of move into transgenderism. But the biblical ground that we stand on against homosexuality is similar to the way we would argue in the case of transgenderism. So similar that I thought that we would just kind of start to move into transgenderism tonight, and we will continue to kind of address homosexuality as we progress these next couple of weeks in this. And in fact, the arguments will be similar as this culture continues to spiral into even more ways of rejecting the biblical understanding of sexuality. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the stuff that now I know that there's people like my grandparents' age who can't imagine, like, how are we here and what is this going on? And we're all going to think that if the Lord tarries about whatever other issues are coming down the pipe in the future, and stuff that we've never even imagined. And we'll all look back 20 years from now and be like, oh, remember when transgenderism was the big deal? And that should kind of terrify us a little, actually. Even though no one had this in mind as a potential issue for the current moral revolution that we are in just a couple of generations ago, that shouldn't necessarily surprise us that transgenderism is here. We shouldn't necessarily be surprised by it just because of the truth of some of the stuff we've read in Romans 1. In fact, turn to Romans 1. There's several texts that I'm sure you've keyed in on as the kind of ones that we are around or in the most in this class. Romans 1 is one of them. And tonight we're really going to think through some of this. Understanding what we see in transgenderism, while it wasn't specifically promised in Romans 1, Romans 1 does promise us that once a culture has rejected the law of God, and then, even going further than that, rejecting God as creator, we can expect it to continue to push the limits of sinful rebellion further and further and further, and it's just going to keep going down that path. But even so, many people who are my age or older can easily think back to a time when the idea of transgenderism would have been nothing but laughable. This conversation that we're having tonight, a pastor in a church 20 years ago, if they like went into the future, would be like, what on earth are they doing? What are they talking about? In fact, in Carl Truman's new book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, this book right here that we have available in our bookstore, not tonight, but you should grab it, get a copy of it, because it's very helpful, because it is important that we kind of understand some of the specific ways that we've gotten to where we are. And that's what this book helps us with. The very first, the opening statement in his book, the reason that he decided to write this book, he says, "The origins of this book lie in my curiosity about how and why a particular statement has come to be regarded as coherent and meaningful. This statement, I am a woman trapped in a man's body. My grandfather died in 1994, less than 30 years ago, and yet, had he ever heard that sentence uttered in his presence, I have little doubt that he would have burst out laughing and considered it a piece of incoherent gibberish. And yet, today, it is a sentence that many in our society regard as not only meaningful, but so significant that to deny it or to question it in some way is to reveal oneself as stupid, as immoral, or subject to yet another irrational phobia. So he's right on there. This is where we are. That is how that statement is seen. And it is very difficult for, maybe not so much for some of the youth who have grown up, the students who have grown up in this culture, and this is all they've known, but even for someone my age, in their 40s, to understand, how did this come to be? Why is this here? I mean, even as a high schooler, I can look back and I can see, from high school, I can see a clear and unsurprising path to the acceptance of homosexuality. As a high schooler, I remember watching in high school the TV show Friends, as I'm sure a lot of you who were high schoolers the same time as I was, maybe in college, a show that you used to watch and now never watch. You repudiate it, right? But I remember watching the show Friends, and I noticed how one of the characters in there, Ross, who in the very first episode of the show, his wife left him for a woman. He was constantly made out in those seasons to look like an idiot who had no idea what he was doing when it came to raising their son, while the two lesbian moms were always the kind of the mature, rational ones making the wise decisions that Ross would have to spend the entire episode learning the lesson of why they are right and he was wrong. It wasn't hard for me as a high schooler, and I think that a lot of people who grew up in Christian homes around my age could see that path pretty clearly. It wasn't surprising that that's where the culture was heading. This was leading to the full acceptance of homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle, and eventually to the acceptance of homosexual marriage. I think that we all kind of realized that was happening. We maybe would be surprised at how quickly it happened. I think a lot of those same people who kind of grew up watching that alongside of me, especially if you were, again, like me, your stance against homosexuality was actually, especially in high school, was more influenced by kind of my repulsion, the fact that I was repulsed by it, and conservative political thinking. If I was honest, it was more influenced by those things than it was the Bible. You know, I could use the Bible as kind of the, you know, overall, yeah, the Bible is against it, so I'm against it. But really, I was just grossed out by it. And I also listened to, you know, conservative pundits talking about it. And that's where I was. We did see, I think, the full acceptance of homosexuality. But what we saw it as, I think, was the end of the immoral path. One day, this is going to end in homosexual marriage. This is where it's going. This is where it's headed to. And I think we could have looked ahead into the future, and if we'd have seen the headlines after the Obergefell decision on June 26th, 2015, and if we were surprised at all by that, if we could see into the future, it would have only been about how soon it happened, not that it did happen. I think that's where we saw it going. But I don't think, again, many of us at that time could have imagined that Supreme Court case not only wasn't the end of the path, like that's where we saw the end. Not only was it not the end of the path, but it's now looking more and more like it wasn't even a resting place at the very beginning of a line segment that extends all the way into eternity. As far as any of us can see, we see no end now to how immoral the culture can get. That's where we are now. We couldn't envision, at least I couldn't in high school, I don't think most people couldn't envision this transgenderism thing being anything that could ever gain traction or gain ground, even as it was starting to be whispered about. We saw homosexual marriage as the end of it. After all, just look at the end of Romans 1. Look at verses 26 and 27. We've talked in this class about Romans 1 and the spiral, the downward spiral of a culture, of a society that rejects God and his law and his word. And then at the end of that spiral, we read in verses 26 and 27, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving them in themselves the due penalty of their error." That is where the downward progression of Romans 1 seems to end, with homosexual acts. As you read on in verses 28 through 30, you see these kind of broad categories that encompass all of these other types of sin. But that downward progression that begins in Romans 1:18, it ends with these unnatural actions of homosexuality. So I think many of us probably had a category in our minds for a society that could get to this point. It could get to the point where natural relations are exchanged for unnatural ones and homosexuality is accepted. And while I know there are a lot of people who are in generations ahead of me or older generations that thought we could never get there, we at least had, because of Romans 1 and other verses, we at least had the moral imagination to know that we could. To know that we could get there. We could see in Corinth a society that was accepting of it. We could see in Rome a society that was accepting of it. And we could get there eventually. So I know a lot of people thought we could never get to that point. But we at least, because of the verses, specific verses on homosexuality that we find in the Bible, there was a place in our moral imaginations for that. So while the biblical foundations that we stand on to argue against transgenderism is going to be rooted in all of those same truths that anchor our understanding, actually of all of the worldview issues that we've looked at, the fact that we're a special creation of God, right? That is important in this understanding. The fact that we have been created in the image of God, that is essential to this understanding. And that therefore our bodies are significant. God is the creator of our bodies. They're a good gift. They're significant. And the fact that gender is not subjective. All of those things are going to anchor our thinking on these. And while all of that is true, transgenderism, and this is why I wanted to spend a long time in this opening part tonight, is kind of an introductory thing to this whole way of thinking. And we're going to spend most of our time, because I want to outline the seriousness of this particular issue, because transgenderism truly does represent a unique challenge to us. It is kind of our first, but definitely not last, step below that descending ladder that we see in Romans 1. Even though the Word of God is totally sufficient, the Word of God is totally sufficient to wipe away even the slightest hint that transgenderism in all of its forms is acceptable. God's sufficient word under no circumstances allows for transgenderism. It totally is enough to depict it as completely wicked and sinful. Even though that's true, unlike homosexuality, there is no verse in the Bible that speaks specifically to the issue of transgenderism. There's no Greek or Hebrew word for this concept, at least not in the way it's understood today. So there's some verses in the Bible that speak specifically to cross-dressing and verses that talk about blurring the lines between the categories of male and female. And those are some of the relevant passages we'll begin looking at next week. But there's nothing that specifically says something along the lines of, "Thou shalt not identify thyself as a woman trapped in a man's body." We don't see that in Scripture the same way we see verses that speak specifically and even graphically about homosexual acts. But keep reading in Romans 1, 28 through 32. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So even though homosexuality is the last sin specifically mentioned in terms of that descent that we see in Romans 1 into what it looks like for God to give mankind over to their sinfulness, these verses, verses 28 through 32, kind of leave the door open to the limitless bounds of human depravity. Paul couldn't possibly, in Romans 1, continue on forever to the depths of depravity that human sinfulness can go. And honestly, he probably couldn't even comprehend where that is. It's possible that as Paul is writing this, he is looking at the homosexuality in the Roman culture and pointing to it as the current strongest example of humanity's depravity. And we, now in our culture, are seeing just how much farther into our sin the debased mind can go. Paul gives a list of sins in those verses that we just read and sinful thinking that go along with the reprobate or the debased mind. So we should never be surprised when we see any of these. These, combined with the types of sexual immorality described in the earlier verses we read, are broad categories that could cover every possible sinful practice that we see come up. And you even see in that helpful concept, or helpful for us to think about, concept of inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. So we need to see from Romans chapter 1 that we should expect those with a reprobate mind to continue to find ways to rebel and sin that will continue to push the limits. We have finite minds that cannot fully comprehend God, but we also need to understand that the way that the Bible presents sin and the wickedness of sin and our sinful nature and the power of sin, it presents it as something that is so evil and repulsive that the only limit, and when you think about it, the only limit that the corruption of sin and sinful thinking would have would be that eventually, were it not for the grace of God, we could get to the place where we could completely destroy ourselves and society as a whole if sin just ran free and ran rampant. So with every generation that goes by, we see that God's kindness and grace towards humanity is much greater than we had previously imagined, because the depths of our sin, what we see every generation, the depths of our sin is so much greater than we could imagine. And this is why I wanted to approach this subject tonight the way that I am with this longer treatment. This is why we're kind of in uncharted waters in the church in America today. Like, I'm not saying that no one's dealt with sin before or anything like that, and the battle is the same battle. But it's because we've reached the end of Romans 1:27 as a culture, and then we sped right past it, like it was a parked car. And so I'm spending so much time in this introductory stuff because you need to grasp the significance of this, because Christians aren't handling this well. They're not engaging like we should. I've been scuba diving one time in my life. And it was when I was in the Philippines. I was 24 years old. It was kind of hard. I wasn't trained or certified in the Philippines. They don't care, and they'll let you go. And you find out quickly why you should be certified. Anyway, the instructor took us down one at a time to make sure we didn't pass out or anything and could save us, took us down one at a time. I don't remember how deep I was able to go, but I know it wasn't much further than the limit for beginners, which I think is about 60 feet or so. I wasn't able to go very deep. I remember feeling the pressure in my head really bad. I know I went down too far. He showed me around this coral reef area, and it was awesome. It was like being on another planet in another world, and that you'd never seen anything like that. He would get me to look, and he'd mess with something, and an animal would come out that was something I'd never seen and terrify me, and he'd laugh. But as we went deeper and deeper, we kept going deeper and deeper. This diver that I was with, he took me to this place a little past the reef where it started to get really dark. It was starting to get darker and darker as you get deeper, to where we needed the little lights to be able to see okay. He took me to this place, and the pressure on my head was killing me. It was driving me crazy, but I wanted to go to see what this thing was he wanted me to see. And we got to a place I physically could not imagine going any farther down. It seemed like I'd already gone too far down. But he pointed out to me what looked like the edge of a cliff. And you looked at this cliff thing, and then beyond it is just darkness. It was like your lights failed. The light that we were holding, that failed. Like you couldn't possibly see the bottom of where this underwater cliff, you kind of feel like you're floating over. It's kind of terrifying if you're scared of heights like I am. But you're looking down off of this cliff. The light doesn't go in. Our little lights, they tried in vain to see the bottom. It was impossible. There's no way. So when we came out, my ears and my nose were bleeding, and I had a headache the rest of the day. I couldn't sleep that night. It was bad. I had gone as far as I could possibly imagine going. The diver, when he got out, he said, "Hey, you see that cliff area?" I'm like, "Yeah, I saw that." He told me that over the edge of the lip of that was a canyon. I was looking down a canyon that was actually deeper than the Grand Canyon. And that was so scary to think of. So with that illustration in mind, we need to see the end of Romans 1:27, like descending to the point of that cliff. And it's a point that should make us sick and disgusted by the depravity that we see around us. And we should absolutely see that Obergefell decision and cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, this is awful." Because it is a terrible level of depravity, and it is proof that what God has outlined is the downward spiral of the debased mind and where it can go is absolutely true. But what we see in transgenderism is that our culture has gotten to that edge, and it's continued its descent into darkness that goes beyond the level of rebellion that we see clearly pointed out here in the Bible. So I want us to understand where we are in this culture, because no matter how bad things have gotten in our world, we have always been able to point to the culture in Rome that we see Paul addressing in Romans and places like Corinth and say, it's bad, but it's not like things haven't been this bad before. It's not like society has never been this immoral before. We've always been able to point to those cultures, places, and times like that and see kind of what we thought was kind of the base level of human depravity and been like, there it is. But while there are still certain things in those cultures that were broadly accepted that still aren't here yet, praise God, there is now, with the issue of transgenderism, and all of the other gender confusion stuff that's going on. And more specifically, the fact that it's not only accepted, but like from that quote I read from Truman earlier, but being against transgenderism is actually now seen as moral evil. It's not just accepted, but it's seen as moral evil to oppose it. It is with this issue that 21st century Western culture now, in my opinion, and in what I'm seeing, steps beyond Corinth and Rome into a place that we haven't been before. We have reached the edge of the cliff of historically known and practiced immorality, what we've seen throughout history. And we've seen the edge of that cliff of immorality and rebellion against God. And it's like we've looked back with one more scornful glance at God and His Word and stepped off of the cliff into even darker darkness. And we've done it with a smile. Again, this isn't just going on in some corner somewhere. That's why this is such a huge issue. This is the law of the land. This is our culture. This country is taking that next step, that step into the darkness of depravity, past what we see at the end of Romans 1:27. It's taking that wickedness, that extreme step of rebellion against God. And not only is it doing it, but it's placing the most official possible stamp of approval on it that can be made. And that stamp, again, doesn't just say approved, it says morally good. So we need to grasp the seriousness of what is going on here. So with what we've just said about what is actually going on here in the issue of transgenderism, how it represents a type of depravity and rebellion against God that the earth has yet to see, I want to read this declaration from the desk of the President of the United States from a week ago today, marking a brand new holiday. So the president here is speaking here of a subject of which goes beyond the most extreme example that Paul gives in Romans 1 of rebellion against God, of that which brings about the wrath of God. And this is what he says from the office of the President of the United States: a proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility 2021. Today we honor and celebrate the achievements and resiliency of transgender individuals and communities. Transgender Day of Visibility recognizes the generations of struggle, activism, and courage that have brought our country closer to full equality for transgender and gender non-binary people in the United States and around the world. Their trailblazing work has given countless transgender individuals the bravery to live openly and authentically. This hard-fought progress is also shaping an increasingly accepting world in which peers at school, teammates and coaches on the playing field, colleagues at work and allies in every corner of society are standing in support and solidarity with the transgender community. In spite of our progress in advancing civil rights for LGBTQ+ Americans, too many transgender people, adults and youth alike, still face systemic barriers to freedom and equality. Transgender Americans of all ages face high rates of violence, harassment, and discrimination. Nearly 1 in 3 transgender Americans have experienced homelessness at some point in life. Transgender Americans continue to face discrimination in employment, housing, healthcare, and public accommodations. The crisis of violence against transgender women, especially transgender women of color, is a stain on our nation's conscience. The Biden-Harris administration is committed to fulfilling the promise of America for all Americans by stamping out discrimination and delivering freedom and equality for all. To ensure that the federal government protects the civil rights of transgender Americans, I signed on my first day in office an executive order on preventing and combating discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation. Today, we are proud to celebrate Transgender Day of Visibility alongside barrier-breaking public servants, including the first openly transgender American to be confirmed by the United States Senate, and alongside patriotic transgender service members who are once again able to proudly and openly serve their country. We also celebrate together with transgender Americans across the country who will benefit from our efforts to stop discrimination and advance inclusion for transgender Americans in housing, in credit and lending services, and in the care we provide for our veterans and more. To more fully protect the civil rights of transgender Americans, we must pass the Equality Act and provide long overdue federal civil rights protections on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. The Equality Act will deliver legal protections for LGBTQ+ Americans in our housing, education, public services, and lending systems. It will serve as a lasting legacy to the bravery and fortitude of the LGBTQ+ movement. Vice President Harris and I affirm that transgender Americans make our nation more prosperous, vibrant, and strong. I urge my fellow Americans to join us in uplifting the worth and dignity of every transgender person. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2021, as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join in the fight for full equality for all transgender people. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 31st day of March in the year of our Lord, 2021, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 245th. Joseph R. Biden, Jr. Well, let me just ask, how does that hit you? What are your thoughts in hearing that?
Just a quick one, the very end of that, when he said in the year of our Lord. That just rubbed me there. Just how could he even mention our Lord in that context?
Yeah.
This just sickens me because I have a number of students as ninth graders that are coming out as transgender and asking me to call them different things. I've got more this year than I've ever had, and they're very vocal about it. And very almost militant about it. And so it just sickens me. They're so confused.
Just makes me say Maranatha that much more.
Yeah, exactly. It does.
It's frustrating in a certain respect. I mean, there's the disgust as a Christian and holding to the truth, but increasingly, you know, we're getting that directly from the President of the United States. And many companies are then under that much more pressure because now it's being embraced in that office to get to the next level of virtue signaling, right? I was talking with Nick just before we started this, actually, that Microsoft has rolled out some new definitions. Among those definitions, they've redefined what bias is defined as in their equality policies. They have now explicitly redefined the definition of bias for HR complaints to specifically be non-accommodation. They have gone and truly flipped what bias means to put the burden on you to accept all of those other categories that have been made up. And it's steps like this that provide the air cover, if you will, for companies to go do that.
Yeah, to plumb the depths of how much farther we can go, like racing each other to get to the next place. Yeah, Bill?
It just strikes me as not the culmination, but the continuation of the complete absence of neighbor love. Neither loving God nor loving man. And just as you were talking, I looked up a few little statistics on this because I knew it had to be shockingly high, but the suicide rate among males, transgender males, is 41.8% as of just 2 months ago. Among females, it's 51%, and that would be ages 20 and under. And the suicide rate among those that are over 20 is 10 times higher than what the status is and has been over for the last 100 and something years, which is pretty constant. So you see this culminate and you go, man, for Biden to sign something like that or to give approval for something like that is to hate, to hate your neighbor, to call something that's so heinous as loving.
Exactly, to fall into the sick belief that people decide what loving them looks like. And since I'm not going to get to the suicide stats that you just brought up tonight, the way that they point back at that is like, see, like, and you could hear some of the accusatory stuff even in here. It's like, this is because they don't feel accepted. So they rise their, you know, that's why they're committing suicide. So we need to make acceptance. Everyone needs to accept. So they stop, like, it's on you guys, you Christians. 41%, how dare you let this happen? They turn it around on that when we know, we see you're running from the image of God. You're trying to find yourself in places where you never will. And once you get to the end of that, where you've mutilated your body and you're still wanting, then you commit suicide.
Yeah, I think along those lines, and you just touched on it a little bit, you heard in his proclamation that we, those who are hearing this, would understand this to be what makes a good America and what makes a vibrant and successful and, you know, productive, mm-hmm. although can't use that word, America. And I think that Wayne was touching on it a little bit there. It's gone so far the other direction, and young people are seeing this, and Kathy can probably attest to it, that they're seeing such special treatment come along that now people are becoming envious and prideful in that and desiring those things like we all do. And I think it was Dr. Askell that said envy used to be one of the seven deadly sins until it was packaged in a new name called social justice. And we see it right there.
You do, because just like Kathy said, what's the one way that a kid can get a teacher to stop? Like the most foolproof way right now that a kid can get a teacher to stop writing them so hard or something like that is to declare some sort of minority status. Now I'm powerless to say anything.
Yeah, that's why it's so important for them to target youth, because they are the ones who who will drive this change unthinkingly. And you see that they use words like oppression, restriction, anything that's... that can be used to, just to restrict them and to unmoor themselves from even gender. You know, in God created male and female. Well, that's restrictive. That is putting limits on who I can be. And you see that next progression being, you've heard the term like pansexual, you know, pangender, non-binary, whatever that term is.
Yeah.
You're moving to genderless society, because that's freedom. Then you can just choose whatever. And you have to take those intermediary steps like transgender, because it'd be too far to go just genderless. But that's essentially where it's going to go, because then you are just free to do whatever is right in your own eyes.
Yeah. Actually, one of the 60-some possible genders essentially is genderless. It actually seems like there's like 9 of them that are that, but...
So you kind of mentioned the historical context of like Corinth and Rome, and I know that gets brought up as an example a lot, both by, like gay rights activists, like, oh, there's a historical case for this practice. People have been doing it for thousands of years. And also by pastors to say, oh, well, our culture has been degraded before. I certainly don't have like a doctorate of history, but my understanding of those practices at that time is people still did understand it as a form of sexual perversion. They just enjoyed it and reveled in it. It was never made like equal to marriage between a man and a woman. And so in that sense, what we're in now is really unique, because it's just this complete twisting of like obvious logic of what leads to human flourishing and the actual creation of families. And it just, because you read Romans 1, it makes me think of God delivered them over to a worthless mind. Mm-hmm. It's like our minds can't even process like basic, obvious science and logic.
Yeah.
And the society is just so self-destructive, and kind of, it's like watching a culture commit suicide. I was talking to my cousin yesterday. He's not a Christian and he's studying psychology. And he was telling me that I guess therapists across the country are noticing this trend with their clients who come in with like no specific agenda of what kind of a victim they are, but they really want to identify with a victim class or multiple victim classes. And I guess they're actually thinking of adding that as a disorder to the next DSM. Like just pursuance of victimhood. Mm-hmm. And so it's just our minds are like so broken. We are just pursuing yeah. these self-destructive definitions.
It is, yeah. And I've got a list of different new genders that demonstrates that from several scientific websites, but it's the product of worthless thinking that makes no sense. Earlier when I said that not everything in Rome and Corinth is accepted here, I didn't mean the homosexuality thing, because what you said is right. There was still an understanding of family and things like that and the need for those things, and there wasn't this idea that we can be two lesbians together and that's just as valuable as this other thing. I was referring to some of the child stuff that they did. That is actually getting worse here, but still socially unaccepted.
I think that, you know, this is totally disgusting, and it's of great concern to us. But Chuck just pointed out Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I think that that's something that we really have to keep in mind when we're discussing this, because God is still in control. He's still sovereign. He's still perfectly holy. And we're commanded to be anxious for nothing. Yes. And I think that I really feel for people who are in the thick of it, like Kathy, you know, who has to deal with this, you know, and it's really affecting her greatly. But I just pray that people will be able to turn it over to God and be anxious for nothing, because our hope still rests in Him, just the way it always has. And I think that, you know, God could still bring a revival to the United States if He wanted to. But whatever we go through, we have to remember this and keep our eyes focused on Him. And I just, it's so easy to look at all the evil in the world and just have it be consuming, but that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel if we can and living holy lives. So I think we just have to keep that in mind.
Yes. Thank you, Lori. And if I don't make it to the end of my notes, that's pretty much how I was going to end. So,
you know, Debbie and I have been dealing with our daughter since high school on this, and junior high, and it just breaks our heart. But it's incredible that half the country probably goes along with it, and it's just
or pretends to.
It's just you know, she wanted us to call her by her new name, which, you know, we never went along with that. It's just a really sad time for this, for us, and, you know, we just pray that God works on our heart.
Yeah, and that's why when we think of real people who are like, they can read this thing that the president put out, real Christians who understand what this is and what it means, a statement like this is like pouring salt in the wound and smashing it in and telling you to like it. And it's heartbreaking when we really understand what this is.
You had brought up actually a couple of weeks ago that the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, has one that has a higher degree of self-worth, a higher degree of the human value than anything the world is bringing right now. And so it's funny that Joe Biden in his statement would say that, you know, it's for the dignity of these people, it's for their self-worth that we need to be doing this for them. But it just goes to show that the gospel is the power of God to bring people to salvation. I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, after Paul goes through all the things that, you know, these are the things that will keep you from the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you, but you were washed." You were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was, we need to remember that, even though we have, you know, these tough situations that we're facing in our employment, in our own families, it's the power of the gospel, it's the power of Jesus Christ that shone in the Roman, you know, civilization that brought them to eventually a Roman emperor. You know, it's a changing of total world views that the gospel can do and save people. Yeah. And that's what we need to be bringing to bear. That's our our battle.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Pointed out that the phrase that the president uses, the worth and dignity of every transgender person, that's Christian-y sounding language, right? It's the same, right, when we're speaking against abortion. We say the worth and dignity of every person. So he's using this term, worth and dignity of every transgender person, which we wouldn't deny, but we don't deny it because we see it based on the image of God. They're created in the image of God, and the transgenderism is an attack on their worth and dignity. They don't see that. They don't comprehend it in that same way.
Yeah, as I think about this, it's just interesting. Like, I, when I hear that, you know, it makes me want to think about the future and, like, think, you know, a few steps ahead of what's to come. And for us as Christians, that means more persecution. More of a distinct dividing line between where we stand as Christians and where the world will stand. And, you know, I really think it's a sober call for us as Christians to be considering this topic more and what it is that we need to do to become more prepared to understand it so that we can then articulate it and be in conversations with other people. It made me think of 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. I'll start in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so I think we need to prioritize and really actually make it a priority to understand these topics. You know, Vodi Bakum came out recently with the Fault Lines book and just the Carl Truman book that you mentioned, and I think we need to be reading these books and understanding this topic more greatly so that we are capable of engaging conversations.
Yeah, I agree. And the point of tonight is I want you to see the seriousness of the topic of transgenderism and what this says about it. Something that Truman mentions in that book, he has a exercise that he does with his students every semester when they come in, and he says, true or false, the World Trade Center towers fell because of gravity. I mean, that's true, but that's not sufficient. That's not a sufficient understanding of what happened. There's more you need to look at in that to get to the bottom of that and to be able to really speak intelligently about what happened that day. So a lot of people, and this is kind of where we're going, look at the topic of transgender is like they reach a certain point and they're like, sin, just it's sin, it's bad. But what Truman points out in his book is that, no, there's something you need to understand about how we got here. It benefits you to understand the steps about how we got to a place where it is not just socially acceptable, but morally good to express, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. The issue of transgenderism is just like the first step into this place that it's new waters as a church.
When we first started this off, you asked about our reaction to that proclamation, and I've got to tell you, as a person who was in higher education for 30 plus years, this has been on the forefront for more than a decade. This is nothing new for all the students that we have in here. They've heard it, they've had it pushed down on them, the staff that we have, and even at the elementary and middle school level, new teachers coming out, it's a real struggle, and we need to train up our kids. We need to pray for our educators and thank the Lord for those Christian educators that we have, some of which are in our midst, but it's a real battle, and the things that we're asked to do as a Christian walking in that world are ridiculous and a real challenge that we've got to lift those folks up, because I think it ebbs up through there. Ryan brought it up a long time ago here, but It's coming up, and we're going to feed it to the kids, and we're going to feed it to them. They're going to know it's normal. This is the way we do it, and they're going to start to believe it. And step by step, that's how we've gotten there.
This is such a serious issue. I wanted to approach it this way tonight is because I think a lot of us have, because it's just kind of the way that culture has moved. It's like, yeah, the natural progression coming out of homosexuality, and we've lost the, let's stop and think about what this is and what this means for where we are. This is where we are. It is official. There's no denying it. We now live in a culture that has joyfully reached the bottom of Romans 1, that Romans 1 spiral, and is found in that. And when they got to the bottom, saw an infinite abyss and longs to explore that even further. We need to come to terms with that reality, because you and I, and especially, as Brad said, the students here, the children over there, faithfulness to Christ and the mission of the church is going to take place in a morally depraved culture unlike anything we've seen in history, and unlike anything that any Christian in history has ever lived through. And as an aside, that's one of the many reasons why it is absolutely essential that right now your life revolve around the church, that the people of God are your primary relationships. This is where we are. Again, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because this is the first generation that's kind of stepping into these uncharted waters. And it's not that it's totally different than anything that's ever happened before, but as we've seen these last 5 years, the Christian response has been bad. It's been bad. It's been terrible for each of us, and at least one of two ways, and sometimes kind of a weird combination of the two. First, the first way, many of us kind of have had the frog in the boiling water kind of reaction. And so a lot of this lesson tonight is to kind of help you realize that. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have just kind of gone along this path the whole way, and they've just continued to adopt these things and to kind of just excuse them away and even find a way for a Christian to be a faithful homosexual Christian or a faithful transgender Christian. I can't even count the amount of Christian transgender websites I saw today. It's unbelievable. So there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and they've just gone along the path the whole way, and they've continued to adopt these things and excuse them and remove the stain of sin from them and find a way to be a faithful Christian through them. They're that immersed in the culture that they don't call what is evil, evil anymore. But I don't think there's anyone here in that category. At least none of the members of our church that I know of or talked to have fallen into that category. If you do, I'll be here for a little while afterwards. I need to talk to you. But I do think that there are still probably many of us who have immersed ourselves in the culture so much that we have failed to really notice and take heed of how bad it has gotten, how bad it is that what Brad just described. I think there's a sense in which, yeah, that we almost can't help but be a little bit calloused to this. As everything gets worse and worse, and we look ahead and we see even greater moral evil in front of us, right? So there's actually worse stuff than transgenderism. Like, that's leading to more depravity. And so we're seeing that. And as we see that in front of it, like people arguing for pedophilia and minor attracted being a real thing that people shouldn't be judging about. We see that, and then suddenly, okay, like the transgenderism battle starts to not seem as big of a deal. So the more immersed you are in the world, the more calloused you become to even the most grotesque immoralities. That's one of the things that should help you. You know that you're watching too much TV and too many movies and too much secular music when you're no longer grieved to the core and maybe righteously indignant when homosexual or transgender lifestyles are portrayed positively, and you just kind of overlook that to the, you know, the parts that you like. Like, oh yeah, it's a great movie. Yeah, about, you know, other than the homosexual love story, the transgender thing, there's still a lot of funny stuff in it. We're dropping out of the bottom of what that downward spiral of rebellion against God that the Apostle Paul describes. Maybe you've heard Travis say this before, but entertainment, music, movies, those are Satan's pulpit. That's how Satan gets his message across. He doesn't do it to us by naming a movie, homosexuality is good. Well, let's go see if that's any good. It's just the subtle portrayals in there that we just start to get more and more and more calloused to. When you think of it and you read what Paul writes, you know how sometimes you spend some time with someone who claims to be a Christian for a while and you notice that the things that they love to talk about and the things that they find funny and maybe their actions, their mannerisms, you really wonder about that person's salvation? I wonder if the Apostle Paul were somehow able to come to America today and he sat with us as we watched almost any of our TV shows that we enjoy watching and how we're able to overlook some stuff in it, I wonder if he'd just sit there wondering if we're really Christians. As you read Romans 1 and you think about where we are, there's concern there. So that's one of the wrong ways that Christians have responded, by failing to really recognize just how terrible this is and just how depraved our society has actually become. And I do think that we all have probably been affected by that more than we realize, whether we think we have or not. But the problem I see more, I think this second way has been even more of the experience of most of the Christians that I know. And that's that we just kind of stand appalled and can't believe what we're seeing, and then don't do anything, and just kind of complain about it. Like, how did this happen? So if we want to return to that scuba illustration from earlier, it's like seeing that we've reached this place of unimaginable pain and darkness as a culture, and then just being horrified that we are continuing to descend even further, and there is no bottom in sight, and all we can concentrate on is how dark it's getting and how much our heads are hurting. And it's getting worse and worse and worse, and that's all we're thinking about, and not how we're supposed to respond. My former church, my church that I was at in Kentucky, there were certain topics that I would bring up when we were in meetings or when I'm talking to people that I just knew I would get what I called the good old days response, which is, so this was a tight-knit community that was about as closed off from the rest of the world as you can be in America, in this little community. And so whenever some issue would arise that they'd never seen or dealt with before, the only application when I would bring it up was something like, oh, you remember back in the 80s, right? You believe this stuff? We would never have. I can't believe this is a thing. We would never. Andy Griffith, Mayberry, those things coming up all the time. Let's not think about this and think about, Mayberry. They just drop back into that, and that would be what was talked about. So instead of helping this person whose daughter is beginning to have homosexual desires, they just bring it up as like almost a gossipy prayer request, and everyone would start talking about just how they can't believe how things have gotten this bad. Oh, it's so bad. I can't believe this is how things are. Everything used to be so much better than this. How did this happen? Where are we at? Let's sing when we all get to heaven. That's the application. Just standing around with jaws dropped over a type of sinfulness that is so repulsive that we can't even imagine engaging a culture that's now actively promoting this. So many Christians' reactions as they wade into these waters are like the opening scene of so many of those military movies. I think like Saving Private Ryan, I think that's the one I'm thinking of. The D-Day invasion scene, where if you remember, where everyone's preparing to get off the Higgins boats, the boats that just drop open in the back. So they're preparing to get off the boats. They're sitting there, right? They're scared. They know it's bad out there. You can see the nervousness in their faces, and they know it's bad out there. And then remember that the doors on the boats open, and then suddenly people are dying in all kinds of horrible ways all around them. Everything is this kind of crazy blur of carnage and mayhem. And you remember, I think Tom Hanks's character, he gets up to that place where he kind of takes cover, and everything slows down, and they take the sound out to kind of show that he's just looking around in stunned silence, not believing what he's seeing, all of the worst horrors of war all around him, and he's unable to do anything but look around and unable to process how anything could be this bad, I think many of us Christians respond like that. And that's it. There's much of that type of thinking going on where instead of remembering that this is the culture, as Lori said, that God has called us to be the church in, our God has called us to be the church in this culture. We forget that and instead just stand around terrified on Facebook reading story after story that point out just how bad things have gotten and are continuing to get. And we keep just, look at how bad it is now. Look at how bad this is. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? And it's just numbing and it's awful. And it's not that it's bad for us to do that, to share those stories. We should share those stories, and it's good for us to see that and to know what's going on. But that can't be the end. That can't be the end to which we, like, look at how bad this is. What's for dinner? It can't be the end. It's just staring dumbfounded at these stories with the end of our action merely being just grief over it. So yes, we must grieve over it. We have to be sensitive to just how bad things have gotten, and we absolutely should be repulsed by where we are and by where we're headed. But all of these things are taking place within the perfect plan of God. The purpose of this lesson tonight, this extremely long introduction to this subject, has been to point out that yes, the culture is depraved in a way that we have never seen before. And if you don't realize that, you need to. Yes, it's bad. And I want you to see that it's actually probably worse than we think. We need to look at this culture and statements like this one with fresh eyes that are uncalloused by the slow descent that we've been on through the lens of Romans 1 and the just wrath of God. And just stand back, and yes, we need to cry out to God in grief that this is where we are. We absolutely need to be there. I want you to see that. I want you to understand the seriousness of where we are. We can't stay there and just complain about the next bad thing over and over again. We know these things to be crystal clear. And we see these things the way they are, and it needs to be obvious, like that D-Day scene. This is not good, and this is not right. And you need to see that so you'll be stirred into action. So now that you see that you see that whether you like it or not, no matter how much you might want to go back to the good old days when you were merely, you know, on the Higgins boat, hearing all the shots around you, right? As a culture, we're on Omaha Beach. And when we look around, it's actually worse than we might have imagined when we were on the boat. It does you no good to think about how much better things were in the boat. You were useless to the mission of God when you're only in that state. And does you no good to stand around wishing you were in the military at some different age when they were dealing with battles that you think you would have been able to handle more easily. You are useless to the kingdom of God if you're just standing around doing that. So I'm praying that if they weren't already, the doors of the Higgins boat have been thrown open for you, and you see and understand transgenderism is the terrible sign that it is about the unbelievable state-certified state of rebellion against God that our culture is in right now. But again, we can't stay there. Actually, if you remember back to that movie, as he's standing around in the silence, he's lost kind of in the horror of war, it seems like. And then he puts his helmet back on. He empties the blood out, puts his helmet on, and you see someone talking to him, and then it slowly gets more and more audible. And suddenly, he's hearing the guy ask him, "What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What do we do now?" And then he starts directing his men, and they take the beach. After we rightly recognize the situation we are in, we are better fit for the battle that God has called us to. That's why what Daniel said earlier is so important. I do think you need to go and buy this book. And I haven't looked much at the Fault Lines book by Vodi Bakum, but it sounds really good too. And kind of have an understanding, a clear understanding of where we are. Because just as ridiculous as it would have seemed for some soldier at Omaha Beach to have kind of gets off the boat and then leans up against a rock and sits down and decides, hey, you know, I'm going to start playing card games. This is awful. I'm just going to focus on this. Just as ridiculous as that is, so too does it look ridiculous when Christians begin to recognize the extremely immoral cultural context that we have been placed in and where our kids are going to grow up and where the students that are in here right now are having to live, and to just pretend like it's not as bad as it really is. We put our helmet back on. We call each other out of the stupor, and then we engage. And that is where we are headed next week. Because even though these are crazy times and the culture is going to continue to invent new ways to sin, serve the King of Kings in a war that's already been won, and he has called each of us and this church to take enemy ground in this culture. He is the wise and sovereign King, and he has gifted each individual Christian in this church for the ministry in this context. It's no accident. So it is important that we recognize that this is serious, and it's more serious than we probably thought. But it's important to recognize that this is where God has called us to be a church and to fulfill the mission of the church. And our Lord's word, God's word, is sufficient for our engagement in all of these things. And even though there's no specific transgender, thou shalt not be transgendered in the Bible, it sufficiently covers the topic and it is plain and obvious. And we'll get more into that next week, but we're going to be reviewing some of the passages we've looked at already and how they apply to this situation. And so we're going to be looking at biblical support and how we engage transgenderism more biblically than kind of the broad way we've talked about it tonight. We're going to talk about logical issues and fallacies, which someone brought up with transgenderism and how it doesn't work. And then we're going to talk about biblical masculinity and femininity, which is the root issue we need to understand that will, as we read through some of this stuff, demigender, that's a thing. Did you know that? When you feel as if you are one part a defined gender and one or more parts an undefined gender. There's no Bible verse specifically about that, but what we're going to talk about covers that. Maverick. Listen to this one. This is when you identify as a non-binary gender that exists outside of the orthodox social bounds of gender. Maverick. A non-binary gender that exists outside of the orthodox social bounds of gender. I don't know how you could get to that place. Or Novi gender, a gender that is super complex and impossible to describe in a single term. These types of things are coming, and we're going to hear a lot of them. The Bible is totally sufficient for helping us and for equipping us thoroughly to engage in these issues and to do ministry as a church in this context. So we're going to talk about those, and then also evangelizing and discipling those who are transgendered, and then probably do a couple exercises. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this evening and this time. And as we spent a good portion tonight thinking through and just really coming to terms with the reality of the situation that we're in, God, I pray that you would help us to rightly balance the seriousness of where we are, that we wouldn't take that for granted, the rebellion of our culture and seeing it in statements like this thing we read from the president and what we see in so many TVs and movies, recognizing all of that and seeing it for the wickedness that it is, but then also the confidence that comes with knowing that we serve the sovereign God of the universe. We are his church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as long as we have breath, you have work for us to do here in this context, which you have called us to. It's in the name of our sovereign Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.